chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. We'll be studying today verses 1 to 17. I'd previously thought we'd use just verses 1 to 12, but I realized later after reading some commentaries that it really is best to go all the way through to 17. So that's what we'll look at today, the whole chapter. And then we'll divide it up into sections and then speak about each part of it. So I'll read it now. We'll read it through. And then we'll break it up into pieces. And I think that'll help us understand it better. So if you can, please do follow along in your Bibles and think about what this passage means. Let's read together Revelation 12, verses 1 to 17. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven, and he cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God for her, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now the war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the devil saw that he had been thrown down to earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time, and times, and half a time. The serpent poured out water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured out from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus, and he stood on the sea." Let's pray one more time and ask for God's help as we consider this portion of his word. Let's pray together. Lord, we know that your word brings light. But we also know that your word is only spiritually discerned through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we ask, God, that you would be with us in the presence of your Spirit, that the same Spirit that inspired Scripture would be in our hearts and illuminated to our minds today. Lord, through the preaching of your word, give us what we need this week. Lord, we pray that you would convict us of sin where needed. We pray that you would encourage us in righteousness. We pray that you would strengthen our hands in the gospel. We pray that you would strengthen our faith in you. We pray that you would give us endurance through life's trials by this word. We pray, God, that you would do that which is pleasing in your sight, in our hearts. And we pray all of these things for the glory of your name in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What do you think? What is the greatest enemy opposing the church today? What's Christianity's greatest conflict in this world today? What's your greatest enemy as a Christian? Who is our church's greatest opponent? Let's think about some options. Is it the church's cultural enemies and the intellectual ideologies that have caused the Christian worldview to be rejected in Australia? Is it secularism and government overreach, as Christians have had their rights to share the gospel and their freedoms of speech eroded? Is it the growth of alternative religions, as even Islam's presence grows at the moment through immigration? Or, as millennials and other generations younger than them experiment with pseudo-religious practices? Or, perhaps you think, the church is its own worst enemy, with the deficiencies in its teaching, advocating even today for things like legalism or antinomianism, reviving old heresies like Arianism or Gnosticism, with its deficiencies in its lack of holiness, its lack of evangelism, its lack of strategy. Maybe the church is too like the world. Or maybe the church is not like the world enough. Maybe the church's greatest problem is the church itself. What is the church's greatest enemy? Which is it? I want to submit to you today that the church's greatest enemy is God's greatest enemy. And that is the great enemy behind all of these other so-called enemies that the church faces today. Our passage today teaches us that Satan is the church's greatest enemy. He stands behind all of the other enemies, secretly manipulating them to do his will. He's in league with all of the others. He is controlling and governing and orchestrating all of the other enemies that come against the church. Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities, against the cosmic powers of evil over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So behind all of that flesh and blood opposition to the church that's so tangible to us, that we see flash up in the news headlines, there is a secret group of spiritual enemies to the church who orchestrate, who manipulate, and who assemble all of the others. And Satan is their secret disguised leader. As we as Christians face opposition in this world, against our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, behind all of it is Satan himself. He's our greatest enemy. He's our secret, deepest, darkest, most foremost opponent. As I said ago, I said 2 weeks ago, Satan exists. What we learn today is that he is a dangerous foe, but that he is a defeated foe. Because Jesus is the baby that slays the dragon, and by slaying that one great enemy, he slays all of them in a kind of domino power. By toppling the greatest enemy, he topples all of those who are in league with him. So that leads us to the main idea of our sermon this morning, which is this. Jesus is the baby that slays the dragon who accuses God's people. Therefore, we must rejoice and endure because we face a dangerous but defeated foe. So our sermon this morning has three parts. From verses 1 to 5, we'll look at the woman that has a baby who escapes the dragon's trap. In verses 7 to 12, the next section of our passage, we'll look at how the baby's forces defeat the dragon in heaven. And then in the third section, we'll look at verse 6 and also verses 13 to 17, and we'll consider how the woman's children face a dangerous and defeated foe. So that last section, we'll consider the impact of the baby's defeat of the dragon for our lives today. Let's start with that first point. A woman has a baby who escapes the dragon's trap. Let's read that from verses 1 to 5. I'll read that section again. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, she might devour it. And she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all of the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. What we learn from this section is that Satan is a dangerous enemy for God's people, and that he acts to frustrate God's plans for this world. Here we are introduced to three main characters, the three main characters of this chapter. So let's talk about first the ones that are most clear. First, we are told in verse 9 that the great dragon is the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. This is the ancient enemy of God who led a rebellion of angels against God in heaven. Here we see that he sweeps down a third of the stars of heaven and casts them to the earth. Those are the unelect angels that Satan leads in a rebellion against God. The dragon, we learn, is Satan, who appeared in the Garden of Eden as a serpent and who deceived the whole world in Adam and Eve. That's clear. And the dragon today, because of his deception of Adam and Eve, currently has many heads and crowns. He has great authority. His heads represent authority, his crowns and his diadems represent authority. He is, as Jesus said, the ruler of this world in a way. And before Christ's kingdom was set up, that was what he did. He had dominion over humanity. And he is presently the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 2. Second, we're also told about the baby's identity. We know who the baby is. You can see that in verse 5. He is a male child, one who is to rule all of the nations with a rod of iron. So the safe Sunday school answer for this one is the best one. This is Jesus Christ. We learned about this in Psalm chapter 2, and this is actually a quote from Psalm chapter 2, that he's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. After his birth, the Lord Jesus Christ escapes the clutches of Satan. By escaping death and ascending into heaven and taking his seat on God's throne. So through all of these actions, he judges Satan and casts him out of heaven. Satan here is perched to devour the child as it's born, just like Herod wanted to kill all of the Hebrew babies so that he could bring about the end of the Messiah. Satan was at work through Herod in that moment. But in verses 1 to 2, we also meet a pregnant woman. This is the most confusing character in the story. She is a pregnant woman clothed in celestial clothing. Who does this woman represent? I think the first answer that we might give, an obvious answer, is that this woman represents the Virgin Mary. This is a compelling answer. In verse 2, we learn that she is pregnant. The pastor has chosen this passage around the time of Christmas, so potentially she is Mary. In verse 5, this woman gives birth to the Messiah, as is predicted in Psalm 2, who rules the world. But she's not satisfying as an answer for all of what's happening here. The second answer we might give is that this woman is not just Mary, but it also represents Israel itself. In verse 1, the description of her clothing, interesting clothing that she wears, isn't it? She appeared a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. This woman wears on her clothing symbols taken from Joseph's dream. Joseph dreams of the sun and the moon and 11 stars that all bow down to him. And here 12 stars represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob's other name is Israel, and his mother Rachel was the moon, Jacob was the sun, and the 11 brothers were the stars. And so this woman, her clothing tells us who she is. She is Israel, who is there, the seed of the woman, to bring forth the Messiah. But I think a third answer that we should also give is that this woman is Eve, the mother of all living, that we learned about, I think, 3 weeks ago now. In verse 2, we see that the woman cries out in birth pangs, which were mentioned as the curse of Eve in Genesis 3:16. I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Moreover, she is the one who is at war with the serpent. You remember in the curse of the serpent, God says in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel. So she is Eve, and her seed or offspring includes not just the old Israel, but also the new and heavenly Jerusalem of the new covenant. So verse 17, this is really key here. When Satan makes war on the rest of the woman's offspring, the word used is sperma or seed. So this is the woman whose seed is at war with the serpent. I think that's clear. So I think this woman in the most full and ultimate sense, is Eve, or is womankind, the woman whose seed will be at war with the devil. So Dennis Johnson writes this, ultimately, she is the mother of the promised seed who would slay the serpent. Israel is the seed of God in the Old Testament, that godly line that is going to bring about the Messiah, and that's constantly at war with the seed of the serpent as the Philistines, as Saul, as others oppose God's people in the Old Testament. Mary is the seed of the woman, is the woman who brings forth the Messiah, the final kind of link in that chain. And also from verse 17, we learn that all those of faith today are also Eve's children. They are those who follow her faith. They are spiritual children of Eve. So in verses 4 to 6, we see a kind of highlight reel of the whole chapter. The stage is set. We know who all of the different characters are. The dragon stands in the corner of the ring, perched ready to devour his prey. The woman is in the other corner of the ring. She is currently having birth pains, pregnant, ready to give birth. And in verse 5, she gives birth to her child. And the showdown is here. What will happen? God's greatest enemy against his greatest fighter, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the match is over before it has really even begun, because verses 5 and 6 tell us that her child was caught up to God, to his throne. There's a bit of an interesting movement here. We skip from the birth of Jesus to his ascension in but one verse. The child escapes his brush with the deadly serpent. The serpent doesn't kill the child. I think we see here the fulfillment of the curse, that Christ crushes the head of the serpent, and the serpent but merely pierces his foot. But in one sense, what Jesus does is that he escapes a trivial battle to fight the most important battle. He takes the battle to the devil's front yard. He is a man in his ascension, after his death and resurrection, enters heaven. And he goes to the place where Satan belongs. He goes to his front yard, and then he serves Satan, the accuser, an eviction notice, as we see in verses 7 and 8. This isn't just a mere escape. He doesn't just escape the clutches of Satan on earth as he escapes Herod, as he ultimately survives death by his resurrection, but he brings about the defeat of Satan. He cuts him off in his capital city. He deals a death blow in the most important battleground, the battleground or the theatre of heaven. You can see that in verses 7 to 8. Right after Jesus ascends and is caught up to God to sit on his throne, we see that the Savior, Christ's forces, fight against the devil. Now a war arose in heaven, and Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer found any place for them in heaven. And then if we just read to verse 10 as well, now I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Satan's power on earth comes from the fact that he can accuse God's people in heaven. by going into heaven as a perfect man, having overcome and paid for all of our sins. Because he has dealt with all of our sins and because he is himself our perfect righteousness, Christ is able to decree that Satan be evicted from heaven to no longer accuse God's people. Having considered that, let me just speak candidly for a moment to those in the room who are still on the fence about Christianity. You've heard in our sermon today that in this world there are two cosmic kingdoms of good versus evil, and that they are perpetually at war with one another. This is the theme that is repeated in storyline after storyline. All of us are aware of it in some way or another. It's in all of the classical mythologies. It's in every ancient religion. It's in all great legends and great works of fantasy. Even the things that we watch on TV today, because it is compelling and because it is true. J.R.R. Tolkien talks about something called true myth. All of the great myths have the same theme. Good versus evil, one person who makes a decisive difference. You can see that in storyline after storyline. And the reason is because it is true. God's word tells you today that if you are not on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are complicitly on the side of Satan and his domain of darkness. All of us, since Adam and Eve's fall, are born by default as members and citizens of Satan's kingdom. But you can become a member of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and that new heavens and that new earth by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is what his birth is about. He has come to save his people by slaying the serpent, by defeating the devil's kingdom. This may sound to you far-fetched, but it is the truths of God's word. And the people in this room earnestly believe these things to be true. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can receive his kingdom by faith. Okay, so that was the first part. A woman has a baby who escapes the dragon's trap. In part two, we see that the baby's forces defeat the dragon in heaven. So let's read those verses again, verses 7 to 12. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, for he knows that his time is short. In this section, we see more about Christ's heavenly victory over Satan. After he is caught up into heaven, Christ evicts Satan, which is a cause for great heavenly rejoicing and praise, and a call for the endurance of the saints. What is the significance of Christ's heavenly victory for us as believers today? This story so far might seem very ethereal, but it makes a difference in your everyday life. Christ, by his work, has made a definitive difference in our relationship to God and in Satan's ability to accuse us. The whole story is about Jesus' victory over Satan as the God-man. Jesus is the better Adam. Adam was the one who plunged us into the power of Satan. Jesus is the second Adam who delivers us from the power of Satan. Unlike Adam, Jesus perfectly obeys God. He is perfectly righteous for all of his life. He always loves the Lord his God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And further, as the mediator in his death, one of the reasons why he came, he dies on the cross as a substitute for all of his people. And then he rises from the dead, making many righteous. And having done this, with all power in heaven and on earth now, he ascends into heaven as a man in our place. Where he goes as a perfect man, we who trust in him will follow. And as a perfect man, standing before God as our righteousness, bearing in his body the bruises for our sins, having paid for all of our sins, he stands before God as the propitiation for our sins. And so, there is like a steel case of armor around us. So any time that Satan would accuse us, those accusations now bounce off because we are clothed in the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness. And when Satan would seek to accuse us before God and bring our sins up and mention to God, he no longer has a court before God. God no longer listens to him because he looks at the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ pleads his death for us, pleads his perfect life for us, pleads his resurrection for us. And so the accuser has no place in heaven. The appeals court that Satan used to have to throw our sins in God's face and say that we are not good enough, that appeals court is closed. Because all verdicts from the Lord Jesus Christ's death for us are final. The cases for all of those who have their faith in Christ are closed. There is no longer room for Satan to accuse us before God. That is what this chapter is about. The decisive victory is won as the Lord Jesus Christ, having died on the cross for our sins, having been resurrected for our righteousness, ascends to heaven to stand before God, representing to God for all eternity, perpetually interceding and praying for us as our great high priest, and bearing his own body as the thing to which he appeals. Every time Satan would mention your sins to God, Christ points to the wounds in his side for your sins. And he stands before God as your perfect righteousness, so that Satan can no longer whisper before God. His place in heaven, the appeals court in which he spent all of his time accusing God's people, even as we saw in the book of Job, Satan stands before God accusing Job. That is no longer a place there. The appeals court has been closed because the Lord Jesus Christ perpetually stands there pleading his righteousness on our behalf. And so that's why the angels and the triumphant saints praise God in verse 10. The salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of our Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. The kingdom of Christ as it comes diminishes the kingdom of Satan. Satan's kingdom, Satan's power, Satan's authority came from the fact that he held humanity captive. But he no longer does that. So hear these words from Paul in Romans 8, 31 to 35. I think this shows us in kind of didactic terms the truth that this passage has been talking about. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Those are a list of all the different enemies we face as Christians and as a church. But the victory is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ, because he stands in heaven, and the accuser, the one who would condemn or bring a charge against God's elect, has been thrown out of heaven. The victory is won. We have but yet to experience the consequences of that victory in our life, as we too, because of the blood of the Lamb, overcome Satan. Dear Christian friend, you can have confidence in your salvation and assurance that you will persevere to heaven through all of life's trials, because Jesus is in heaven and he has God's ear. Your great enemy, Satan, the one that we talked about, who would whisper to God about your sins, no longer has a place there. Satan must now only speak to you about your sins, because he cannot speak to God about them anymore. The matter is settled in the courts of heaven. So when Satan tempts you to despair and whispers to you about your sin, you must remind yourself and remind him that what is true in heaven will be true on earth, and that his accusations, as he seeks to distract you, they have no hold on you, because Christ acts as your representative in heaven. In the words of the hymn, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. And if you feel, maybe this morning, like you've come to the end of yourself, facing a particular trial or obstacle, a current earthly opponent to your faith, you must remember that Christ endures as your representative before God. You are protected in all of your wilderness wanderings, and you can never be separated from the love of Christ. When he died on the cross to pay for your sins, he also purchased your obedience so that you would conquer all of your enemies through Christ. So sing again the final lines of that hymn. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace, one with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased with his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ, my Savior and my God. That is the truth that this text tells us. Jesus escaped the clutches of the devil. He conquered him in his life and death. He went into heaven and he kicked him out of the place where he accused you before God. You too will follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of his blood and by faith in his gospel. you too will ultimately escape the clutches of the devil in this life, and you will conquer through dying because you love not your life even unto death. Your victory over Satan has been purchased and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he stands in heaven for you to ensure that that will finally take place. And so as you look at that trial, remember the victory that comes through Calvary. That is why Jesus came as a baby. Let's talk about that final point together. The woman's children face a dangerous but defeated foe. We see that in verse 6, which I believe describes our current experience as believers. Satan is a dangerous foe for God's people. We read in verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days, or for 3.5 years. In the book of Revelation, I believe that this time period, 3.5 years, represents the time between the Lord Jesus Christ's first coming and his second coming. We are in the last days presently, and we are being protected by God and nourished in our wilderness wanderings. This same time is mentioned again in verses 13 to 17. We see the same escape into the wilderness for the same period of time. It's written down here, the woman was given 2 wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to a place where she was to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. So 1 time, 2 times and half a time, 3.5 times or 3.5 years or 1,260 days. These are describing the same event. Verse 6 gives us the highlight reel. Verses 13 to 17 go into more detail. So let's read that section now. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to a place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured out from its mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. We face a dangerous foe and a defeated foe. Let's think first about why Satan is now a dangerous foe for us. Reason one, Satan attacks us with lies. In verse 15, Satan's represented in language that is similar to Pharaoh. Remember that Pharaoh, when the Lord's people in the Old Testament were escaping Egypt, he sought to drive them into the Red Sea, to drown them in the Red Sea. And now Satan likewise sends a river to drown the woman. The river comes out of his mouth. In the book of Revelation, what comes out of someone's mouth represents their words. What are the words that Satan would use to drown God's people? These are lies. And the words that come out of Satan's mouth come from his heart. Jesus says of Satan in John 8:44, when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan tries the same trick that he tried in heaven. He accuses God's people and he lies about them. And now that he's been kicked out of heaven, he's up to his same schemes on the earth. He currently lies and uses his words to get power over people. Satan can no longer accuse us in heaven, but here he accuses God's people in earthly courts. He accuses each of us in the courts of our own hearts, and he works to tempt us to believe the lies of sin. He sends out lies from within the church in the form of false teaching, and he seeks always to divide the church one against another. His goal is to divide us by sowing disunity, and he lies to the world about the church. And he inspires the world to persecute the church, to blame the church for their problems. These are his earthly tactics. He has a court in which he lies to us in each of our own hearts. He has a court in which he seeks to lie to us in every church. He has a court in the world in which he seeks to lie to the world about the church as well. The second reason that Satan is dangerous is not just that he lies, but that he is an aggravated foe. He is an aggravated foe. Look at verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, and he knows that his time is short. He's like the bully who has been expelled from school, and he has but the rest of the day to torture all of those he was bullying. And so he is greatly angry because he knows that his time is short. He knows that the decisive battle has been won. And so he's come down with great anger to get as many blows in as he can. But notice that though Satan is a dangerous foe, he is also a defeated foe. First of all, the decisive battle has been won, which decides the fate of the war. Satan resisted God by holding humanity captive. That is the only reason that Satan had power before God. It was not that he is an equal foe to God. It is solely that he held prisoner those that God holds dear. But Christ in his work on the cross has invaded Satan's prisoner of war camp, and he has set the hostages free. He has secured the release of all of the captives as the second Adam. He has won the decisive battle in heaven. So Satan had power by using God's people as leverage. He held them hostage. But Christ has freed the hostages that are God's people. All those who put their faith in Christ are free from Satan through Jesus. Second of all, the saints' earthly victory is assured and was purchased in Christ's suffering. All true believers will persevere to the end, as we see in verses 10 to 11. The salvation and power and kingdom of our God and authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. This is one of the things that the angels are rejoicing in and celebrating the power and kingdom of God for, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even to death. Jesus has purchased your victory over Satan. And you will, if you are a believer, you will conquer him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony, because you love not your life even to death. The blood of the Lamb is the fact that Christ has died to save you. And the testimony is the testimony of the truth of the gospel. As you hold fast in faith to the gospel, you can persevere against Satan's lies. You fight Satan's lies with truth. Truth about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. Christ has conquered, and part of his victory has been to assure that his people will overcome and conquer Satan. There's the words of that old hymn. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood will never lose its power till all the ransom church of God be saved to sin no more. He has purchased your release from Satan, and he will not settle until he has seen you saved to the new heavens and the new earth. Our victory has been purchased by the blood of the Lamb, and as a believer, you are a part of his kingdom. Satan, in this passage, we learn, knows that he can't destroy the church as a whole. The church will stand fast against the devil, because Jesus says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So failing to swamp the church and all of the lies of false teaching, he settles on making war on individual Christians and local churches. But we are promised that there is victory for us if we believe in Christ through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are those who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus, and the word has already been spoken that we will conquer by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony, because we love not our lives even to death. You don't need to love your life here on earth, because your life is hid in heaven with Christ and with God. Satan is our greatest enemy, but the Lord Jesus Christ has come to vanquish all of our enemies. Satan, as we fight him here on earth, is dangerous, but he's defeated. At the last day, Christ will return to vanquish Satan forever. The death blow has been dealt, but the judgment has not yet happened. On that last day, Satan will muster all of the nations for a final battle against God's people, but we are told that fire will come down from heaven and consume them, and that the devil who has deceived them will be thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The date of his sentencing is set. Satan knows that his time is short. We must now stand firm and resist him and endure by reminding ourselves that Christ has already conquered Satan, and by clinging fast and holding fast to the word of the gospel. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that out of darkness you have brought great light. In our despair, even about all of our sins, you've brought great hope. That just as Satan can no longer accuse you anymore, even our own sins can no longer accuse us anymore. More than that, you've given us victory over both Satan and sin by the power of your blood. So, Lord, we do pray, help us to live out of the new man even this week. Help us to resist and endure against Satan's lies, and help us to rejoice in the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.